Amen. Thank you, Erica. Your Bibles are open to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter, I want to pose a question to you that does have some bearing upon contemporary culture, especially in the days in which we're living. Who really matters? Who really matters? Different groups are claiming that they matter, but who really matters? I think in our scripture reading a moment ago in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us the answer to the question, who really matters? That answer is found in the parable of the lost sheep. The man who had 100 sheep, but lost one, the lost sheep mattered. It means that 100% of sheep matter in the eyes of God. That means that there is no one that does not matter in God's eye, regardless of the color of his skin or the amount in his bank account. There is no one that does not matter, whether they are educated or uneducated. There is no person in the world, there is no person within the scope of God's seeing that does not matter. It is superfluous to say that one group matters over another because God doesn't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Every human being matters equally to God, and every human being is loved infinitely by God as if he were the only one to be loved. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus explains our relationship to fellow human beings, particularly to those who are outside of the fold. Outside of the fold certainly has reference to church life today, but beyond outside of the fold, it may even mean people that are of a different class, so-called, than we are, or of a different educational level. What Jesus is saying essentially is this, that every person matters, that everyone has value in the eyes of God. Now, while I was studying this out, I found it interesting that this parable of the lost sheep of Luke chapter 15 also appears in Matthew chapter 18. And the details are a little bit different so far as the setting is concerned. In Matthew chapter 18, and you need not turn there, in Matthew chapter 18, you'll find that the disciples ask Jesus a question, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Isn't that funny how we human beings are? We seek status. We seek status. And the disciples were very bold about this. They expected Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. They recognized him as Messiah. They didn't understand about the church age that would intervene. And so they asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest, the head honcho? I think Peter had an idea that he was going to be the head honcho because he had previously participated in the transfiguration. That would have been one indication. Maybe Peter felt like he was going to be the head honcho. And maybe Peter, as they were walking along with Jesus by the wayside, Peter mentioned to the disciples, maybe he looked at John. The Bible doesn't say this, but maybe he looked at the Apostle John and said, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. You're the beloved disciple, but guess what? I'm going to be the head honcho when we bring in this kingdom. And maybe they had a little discussion about that. So they came to Jesus and then they said this. They said, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the head honcho? Who's going to be the big wheel in the kingdom? And they were all expecting Jesus would point to one of them. In Matthew chapter 18, the passage says that Jesus called a child, a little child, into the midst. And Jesus said, you have to be humble. You have to believe as a child. And he said, a child, humility and belief, is greatest in the kingdom. Then in the passage in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave a warning. I think perhaps because the disciples were taken back. After all, they'd been traveling with him and they'd seen some miracles and they recognized him as Messiah. So they were taken back for just a moment by this. And Jesus cautioned them about something. He cautioned them in Matthew 18 about not offending a child that believes in him. The word offend means to cause someone to stumble. In other words, if a child believes, don't cause that child to stumble. If a child is not yet a believer, has not come to faith in Christ, don't put a roadblock in the way of that child. And then some of Jesus' most strong language of condemnation and judgment is used against those who would dare to prevent a child from coming to him. Jesus in the passage says that they will burn in hellfire. Jesus says in the passage that if someone stands between a child coming to Christ and faith, that that person would be better off if a millstone, a fabulously heavy piece of ancient equipment, if a millstone were slung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Some of the strongest condemnation that Jesus gives is given to those who would offend or cause a child to stumble. Then Jesus talks about, in that passage, Matthew passage, the parable of the lost sheep. He sums that up, giving the same parable as we find in Luke. He sums that up with the idea of the children, again, coming to him. Now, someone asks right away, well, Pastor Monty, is the occasion of Luke chapter 15 the same as Matthew chapter 18? I don't know. Bible scholars differ over that, but we have in Luke 15 the same story, the parable of the lost sheep, as is found in Matthew chapter 18. Oh, Pastor Monty, that means that the Bible has contradictions. No, no, no. Turn your brain on for a moment. Do you know what it means? It either means this, that Matthew gives a more extensive record of the sermon. Is that possible? Oh, yes, yes. I'll take this for example. If you're out in the audience this morning and you're taking notes on my sermons, and by the way, that's the best way to stay awake. Okay, because your mind has to be reasonably engaged. If you're taking notes on the sermon, and I say to you, those of you who are taking notes, I say, okay, everybody, at the end of the sermon, bring your notes up here and let me see what you've got. They would differ, though you've heard the same sermon. Does everybody follow me on that? They would differ. Because something that spoke to your heart, maybe not, didn't speak to someone else's heart, and they would differ. Now, they shouldn't, listen, if I've done my job, they shouldn't differ too much. I remember one time some years ago, and I won't say who did this. They might be here. In fact, I know they are. Some years ago, I preached a message on hell. Okay, that's a pretty, you know, pretty obvious message. And after the sermon, this person happened to be a female. Stop. She came up to me and she said, Pastor, she said, that was one of the most lovely sermons on prayer I've ever heard. How many know that's when you want to resign? When you want to stop. Well, amen. Okay. I don't know what she was listening to, but amen. Okay. The possibility exists that perhaps if it were the same occasion, that there are more extensive reports as to the message given to Matthew. Second possibility is this, and this is the one that I favor. It is very possible, in fact, I think happens throughout the Gospels, that Jesus repeats at different intervals the same thing. Think with me about that. How many would say in this room who've listened to me for some time, how many say, Pastor Monty, I've heard you repeat the same story or illustration over again? Look at those hands. How many would say some of it too much? Okay, yes, okay. Boy, both hands on that one, Robbie. Why is that done? Okay, when a teacher finds an apt illustration or story, that story can be used in various contexts. So when we see in our Bible that a story comes in one context and then find in the Gospels it's in another, it is never a contradiction. It is always adding additional material. It adds detail. However, because Jesus used the parable in two different contexts potentially, it enriches our understanding of the parable. Now I've chosen for the morning message to look at the Luke passage, Luke chapter 15. Look, if you will, at verse number 1. Here is the setting of the Luke passage. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I want you, first of all, this morning to notice with me the crowd. The crowd. That is really found in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1 that publicans and sinners drew near to hear Jesus. It is interesting, isn't it, that his message was attracting people that were regarded to live on the opposite side of life. We might call it the dark side of life. Now, a publican was a tax collector, and part of his responsibility in Rome was to collect a certain amount of money that was required of him by the Roman government, a certain amount of money. Here was the deal. Every denarii, I was about to say dime, but we'll use a Bible word. Every denarii that he collected beyond what the Roman government required, he got to keep. Isn't that fascinating? How many know that that would breed corruption? That would breed incredible corruption. So in other words, if he could collect the amount necessary for Rome from an individual, but then go beyond it and lie and say, now you owe this, 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 and this, he would get to keep everything that was on top. Everyone in this room can understand why the tax collector was a despised person. The Bible also says in this crowd that came to hear Jesus were sinners. Were sinners. What is that talking about? People of a shady reputation. People who were obviously not observant Jews. They were not religious people. They were people that had made lifestyle choices and were living on the opposite side of Judaism. They were not living according to Scripture. They had chosen these things, and everyone in the community knew exactly who they were. But look at verse 1, Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, note these words, for to hear him. Their motivation was to listen to Jesus. Now, there is a reason they were curious about Jesus. We're going to find a hint about that in verse number 2. But their motivation was to come to hear. Quite opposite of the motivation of the scribes and Pharisees who were murmuring or criticizing in verse number 2, they had come to hear. And what I find very interesting is this, that their motivation in coming to hear Jesus may have been from his willingness to associate with them. Notice the criticism at verse number 2. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." If the criticism were true, and it doubtless was, could it not be that the motivation of the lost to hear Jesus was because he was accepting, listen carefully, accepting and open to them? I think that is the truth. We're given a contrast. Now watch, we're given a contrast where Jesus is speaking. The crowd that has come for the motivation of hearing him has had some level, and I'm being careful with what I say, and I'll get into this in more depth in a moment, some level of contact with Jesus that made Jesus appear approachable. This is really important. Sometimes religious people, sometimes even conservative Christianity, can appear to be unapproachable by the world. We have today even a worse scenario because we are mispainted in the public eye. Conservative Christians are painted as some kind of wild-eyed fanatics who are judgmental and who want to eliminate sin and sinners from the world. We're painted that way by the liberal press. It amazes me how many people who are on the left, and for those of you who are visiting, I'm a conservative. I'm on the right. But it amazes me how many people who are on the left have this image of conservative Christianity that is an image of non-approachability. And when I meet someone who is on the left after a conversation, if I have any length of time of conversation with that person, they will usually say something like this, "Wow, you're a conservative, and I can't believe how approachable or how friendly or how nice, or you didn't pull out your gun." And I'm amazed by that. By the way, part of the problem in the country is this. We've lost the ability to dialogue. We've lost that ability. When people scream at each other, when they burn American flags, when they bow the knee, whatever in the world that means, when they hold up protest signs, no one is benefiting. No one. When people talk to one another, it's amazing how much common ground as Americans we actually have. And it's amazing how much we can learn from one another. Tune in for a moment. Think about this. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, you know, you hang out with very conservative people. So your views are just very conservative." Well, I do hang out with conservative people a lot. But I hang out with some people that are not nearly so conservative. Can I tell you something? I learn more from people who are opposite me than people who believe everything I believe. Do you know why? Because I can always parrot back what they're going to say. I know what they're going to say before they even open their mouths. I understand that. And it doesn't change my view. But to hear an opposing view is not necessarily a bad thing. The crowd was motivated by the fact that Jesus was approachable. Perhaps they were just curious. I think it's more than that. Perhaps they just felt accepted or felt that somehow they should hear Jesus because, after all, they'd heard the rumors of the spectacular miracles. I think it's more than that. I think these people came because they recognized they had a genuine need. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. In the Matthew passage, it is interesting that Jesus warned, in some of the most stern language he used in the New Testament, against anyone who places a stumbling block, a roadblock, a stone of offense, a stumbling, in front of a child who would come to him. But Jesus really, in the Matthew passage, is comparing not just an age-related issue, but a mentality and heart-related issue, because Jesus says there that if you're going to approach me, you must come with the faith of a child. There must be this level of humility. And what Jesus essentially is saying is this: don't ever place a roadblock in the way of someone who needs to come to Christ. The disciples were affronted in Matthew 18 because Jesus chose a child and said, "This child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And yet in that day, children were not regarded very highly. They were children. They were to be seen and not heard. And all of a sudden, Jesus disappointed their aspirations when he calls the child into the midst. Essentially, Jesus is saying this: be very careful how you handle people who are different from you, lest you place a roadblock in their way of coming to Christ. The crowd here was a rough crowd, but somehow they felt comfortable coming to Jesus. It's interesting, the crowd didn't have a hidden agenda. The Pharisees and the scribes did. We'll see that in a moment. But they came simply to hear. Sometimes it's easier to reach that crowd. It's easier to reach people with the message of the gospel when they don't consider themselves good. It's easier to reach people with the message of the gospel when they know that they have problems. Sometimes it's easier to reach people who are not filled with religious pride. Religious pride holds us back from communicating the things that trouble us the most deeply. Sometimes people act like this: "Oh, well, you know, I've got all these problems, but I would never tell Pastor Monty, he'll think ill of me." Don't ever think that way. Don't ever think that way. Saved people in this room are universally sinners saved by grace. You hear me about that. You hear me about that. Sinners saved by grace. Some people miss the blessing that they could experience because they're somehow intimidated or because they're so worried. Well, what is the preacher going to think? You know what? Nothing. You can't surprise me anymore. I've been doing this for 30 years. You can't surprise me anymore. In addition to that, I have a horrible memory. If you want counseling, come to me. I won't repeat it because I can't remember it. So, why, Pastor Monty, isn't it interesting? No, after 30 years of this, it's really quite boring. I remember one time, I shouldn't tell this, I had a couple, I don't know, they might even be in the room, I don't know, because I can't remember. I had a couple come to the office, and they had counseled with me before, and I started counseling them with them, thinking I was counseling where we left off, and I went, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They got puzzled looks on their faces. I knew something was wrong. I said, "Well, now, wait a minute. Aren't you the couple that da-da-da-da-da?" They said, "No. No. We're the couple that da-da-da-da-da." I said, "Oh, okay." I think there's something key in our influence in this world. Listen, in our influence as salt and light, I think there's something very key about being approachable. Obviously, Jesus was. The crowd came. What's an application for us today? Listen to me, church. It doesn't matter what people look like who walk through the doors of this building. It doesn't matter what class they are, what color they are, what background they come from. "Oh, Pastor Monty, you'll never believe who's here." Stop. Stop. We are all sinners. And Jesus says in the passage that that lost one, that the sheep that tends to wander away, the sheep that doesn't stay in lockstep with the herd, the flock, pardon me, that lost sheep that goes, according to Matthew chapter 18, into the mountain, Jesus said that sheep matters. There's not one that doesn't matter. Notice the crowd, verse 1. Notice the critics, verse 2. Look, if you will, please. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" the Pharisees. They were the experts at what is known as the oral Torah, now written down, but at that time not so. They were experts at the oral law. The scribes, they were the experts at the written law. These people were the echelon of the religious experts of their day. They were conspicuously pious, and they embraced tradition beyond Scripture. And what did they do? As is the case in the parables that we've been studying in the New Testament, as is the case, they came not with the purpose of the crowd, which was for to hear him, but they came with the purpose of criticizing. And before he could get three words out of his mouth, they began to murmur, not about the message. Notice their murmuring doesn't even hit the message. They were murmuring before the preaching even began. They were murmuring because, well, we know that this man attracts a big crowd because he has associated at times with those people. And we don't believe a person should ever associate with a publican, should ever associate with a sinner. In other places, Gospels record that the Pharisees' response is, well, if Jesus knew the kind of person this was that was touching him, if Jesus knew the kind of person this was who was speaking to him, he'd run like the hills. He can't possibly be Messiah because he doesn't get it. Over and over again, they promoted a false separatism run amok. They came with the purpose of finding fault, of criticizing. I've had that happen more than one occasion in my ministry. Some of you remember years ago when I preached a message on Islam, and we had a group of protesters up there in the balcony. Well, they didn't even stay to listen to the whole sermon. They had come with the point of criticizing. By the way, I later found out that there are actually websites that you can go on if you want to protest something, where people find events that you can just go and protest. People do this as a hobby. Isn't that crazy? Get a life, okay? But some people, they don't even know the issue, but they want to be part of the protest. I find that crazy. I also find it crazy that anyone would protest rather than listen. Because when you're in a public place and you're, well, I just disagree with the preacher. I'm just going to march out. Okay, you've just shown ill breeding. It's impolite. Now, if you come, listen. Are you free to disagree? Yes. The answer is yes. But to make a scene, or to get angry, or to throw out a banner and say, blah, 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 that's very immature. That is why we're in the state we are in our nation. And by the way, this happens on the left and on the right as well. So the critics, they came with a motive of finding fault. They came to criticize. They weren't interested in listening, and even had Jesus said words with which they would have agreed, they would have found a way to disagree. Well, I don't like the tone of that. How many people use that as an excuse? There was the crowd, there was the critics. The criticism was this, notice. The Pharisees and scribes, verse 2, murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What does the word receiveth mean? It means to be open and to be friendly. Listen carefully. Christianity that is not open and friendly to lost people is poison. If your piety gets in the way of your friendliness, your piety is false. It is fake. If you cannot find yourself with an open heart to people who need Christ and the gospel, regardless of their moral state, regardless of their cultural position, regardless, listen, church, of their clothing, okay? If you cannot be friendly to an individual because of what you perceive them to be on the external, then your religious piety is false. I don't see anywhere where Jesus treats them this way. In fact, if you study the Gospels, and only a cursory study of the Gospels will reveal that over and over again, Jesus reserves his greatest condemnation to people who thought that they were all that and a bag of chips in the eyes of God. His greatest condemnation is to those who wore their piety on their shirt sleeves so that they would be admired by the crowd, but inwardly their heart wasn't where it needed to be. The criticism was that Jesus receiveth sinners. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor. He was elderly at the time. At that time, and it may still be true, he held the world's record for the longest living diagnosed ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, patient at that time. He held the record. He still may, Dr. Walter Fremont. He was a godly, godly man. And he taught a class on youth work. He was an older man, and in his earlier days, he had had some association with the Navigators and some of the great Christian youth movements that happened in the mid part of the 1900s. And Dr. Fremont got up in class, I'll never forget it, the first day. He stood in front of us. I suppose there were 70, 75 young men in the class. We were all training to be preachers. He stood up in front of us, and he said this. He said, I'll give you lectures throughout this semester on all kinds of youth work topics. But he said, you can forget everything I'm going to teach you except one thing. He said, you will succeed at youth work if you remember two words. Unconditional friendliness. Unconditional friendliness. And he went on to explain that it doesn't matter the kid who shows up to youth group. It doesn't matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter his background. It doesn't matter his history, whatever it may be. He said, you as a leader must demonstrate unconditional friendliness to everyone that comes in contact with you. May I say, that's golden. That's golden. I think Jesus did the same thing. You see, the Son of Man came with a purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was Jesus fishing for? That which was lost. What was Jesus, the shepherd on the mountain, looking for? He was looking for that sheep that was lost. In other words, he was not trying to push them away. He was trying to embrace them to come to himself. The criticism was, this man receiveth sinners. Notice as well, he eateth with them. He eateth with them. Now, what does that tell me about Jesus? That tells me that Jesus was interested enough in lost people that he would invest time socially with them. And I think the result was, verse number one, the huge crowd of those who had come to hear him. There is an investment that must be made. There is a level of contact that must be made. Of course, Jesus understood the criticism. And so verse number three, look at these words. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, he knew what they were murmuring about, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The Matthew passage gives the detail that going after that which is lost might mean going into the mountain. What was Jesus doing? He was correcting their criticism. The scribes and the Pharisees were directly criticizing the crowd of the publicans and sinners who had shown up to see Jesus, to hear him talk. They were publicly criticizing that. Jesus said, no, let me give you a little story. What does the story of the lost sheep teach us? It teaches us, number one, that everyone is important to God. Everyone is important to God. Look at me, church. Look at me. 99 sheep, it's a lot of sheep. I mean, I've never really dealt with sheep, but 99 of anything is a lot. Have you met people who have too many pets? Have you met people like that? Folks, don't do that, okay? If your house smells like a zoo, you have too many pets. Just a hint. 99 sheep, well, one of them's gone. And someone will say, oh, but we still got the 99. Jesus said, no, that wouldn't be your mentality. Especially in that day and time when sheep meant money. Sheep were an economic a part of their economy. In that day and time, no, we've lost one. And the shepherd is counting as they're going through the sheep gate. They would go through a little gate, and the shepherd would count. By the way, John chapter 10, the shepherd knew the sheep by name. He was familiar with each and every sheep, and he goes through the sheep, and he's counting, and he says 90, 91, 92, 93. These are fast sheep. They're moving through quickly. 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Wait a minute. Where's that other sheep? I'm missing one. His heart sinks because he's missing one. It's not enough to say, well, I got 99. How many, when you were in school, you were pleased with 99 on a test or quiz? I was pleased with that. That's a test or quiz. When it comes to sheep, you're not pleased with just the 99. Jesus in the parable was saying something that was obvious to them. There was no one sitting there that would say, 99 sheep is good enough. You're saying, no, we're going to go out and find the lost sheep. Can I explain something to you? It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough just to get your family saved. It's not enough. Ah, Pastor Monty, my kids are saved, and that's all I care about. That is never the attitude of Jesus. There are some churches that almost hold to an us for no more mentality. Well, we don't want anyone to come in here because if we brought in some kid that was unsaved, if we had a bus ministry and brought an unsaved kid, why, he might rub shoulders with our kid, and then, ooh, how the horrors of what would happen. What we're saying when we have that attitude is that we don't care about that one lost sheep that Jesus cares about. And it's interesting because in the illustration, that sheep went astray. How many know people sometimes go astray? They sure do. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, he heard that message for a while, but then he wandered away, so forget about him. Never. Never. Do you know why? That person is important. Everyone is important in the eyes of God. It is not just my family. It is not just my church family. Every individual, every human being has value in the eyes of God. Christ loves us as if we were the only one to love. There's no limitation on his love. Secondly, this parable teaches this, that being persistent is important. Look, if you will, at verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Note these words, until he find it. That same idea is repeated in the parable of the lost coin in verse number 8, where the lady sweeps the house and cleans the house. How long does she do it? Until she find it. Jesus taught everyone is important to God. Jesus taught that persistence with people is important. It means to never give up on anyone. Please, congregation, listen. In the Luke passage, if you read further than what we read in our scripture reading this morning, in the Luke passage, you have a passage I preached on last week, the parable of the prodigal son. Do you not find it interesting that in this one chapter, you've got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, which mirrors the parable of the lost sheep, and then you have the parable of the prodigal son. And in all of these parables, Jesus is teaching our persistence in seeking that which is lost and our acceptance of that person when he returns. Personal persistence is important. I think compassion is the key. Drop down to verse 5 of Luke 15. Here is the response of the shepherd. And when he hath found the sheep, he takes a whip and smacks the sheep on the rear end and says, you dumb sheep, don't you ever do it again. That's not in the passage. Look back at the Bible. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Isn't that beautiful? Now think with me, please. Those other 99 sheep, they're safe in the fold. Someone else is tending them right now. That shepherd looks through the mountains, Matthew chapter 18. Through the mountains he looks, and finally all of a sudden he sees that sheep looking kind of lonely, looking a bit forlorn, maybe looking kind of stupid. But he sees that sheep. He doesn't run over to that sheep with condemnation for the sheep's behavior. But what does he do? His heart skips a beat with joy, not with anger, but with joy. What does he do? He runs over to that sheep, and perhaps the sheep is wounded in the story. We don't know, but he runs over to the sheep, and he picks up that sheep and puts that sheep, straddles that sheep over his shoulders. How many know that's getting really personal with a sheep? I'm assuming it's a really small sheep. Puts it over his shoulders, and he carries it, and the Bible says he does so rejoicing. Do you know what that is? That is compassion. That is compassion. Look at me, please. We live in a broken world. We will not scuttle, jettison, dismiss Bible standards because the world is broken. This church will not follow the world and its standards. But we will also not condemn those who are broken by this world, but we will love them. We will not chasten the lost sheep and beat him because of his lostness. We will embrace him. We will, as a church, dirty ourselves to put that sheep that's been wandering around on your shoulders. It just doesn't sound desirable. We will dirty ourselves with the attempt to bring that sheep back, and he will be approached with compassion. Everyone is important to God. Persistence is important. Compassion is the key. What is the result? Look at verse 6. And when he cometh home, sheep on his shoulders. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Do you know what it is? It's enthusiasm. It is a welcoming with enthusiasm. My Pastor Monty, now, you know, so-and-so came to church last week, and he wouldn't believe what I read about him on Facebook. Can't you just thank God they were here? See, quit being so pious. And your transgressions may not be spread across the pages of Facebook, but they are recorded by the God of heaven. And you understand something, if you're a Christian, you're saved by grace and not because you're good. And you want others to come to know Jesus in the same way that you have, because of the grace that he freely gives, because of the compassion that he freely shows. And when someone like that comes, our issue should not be what did they do in their background. Our issue should not be, well, I'm not even sure they're sincere. Our issue should not be judging. Our issue, our response, should be rejoicing. Do you get excited when lost people come to church? I hope you do. I do. Did you get excited? Wow, I can't believe so-and-so was here. I wonder what they're up to. Stop it. Stop it, Pharisee. Stop it, scribe. Rejoice that they've come to hear the words of Christ. The result is rejoicing. Look, if you will, at verse number 7, where Jesus summarizes this parable. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need more repentance. You know what Jesus rejoices over? He rejoices over the lost sheep that is found. In Matthew chapter 18, the context is actually speaking of children being saved and coming to Christ. In Luke, I think it's a broader application, but the same truth is the same. All souls matter. Throw down your prejudice. All souls matter. Throw down the barriers that you have towards some people. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, those people are, they're of a different socio-economical standpoint. We don't have very much in common. Goofy. Who do you think you are? Well, I've got a lot of money. Who do you think you are? Thy money perish with thee. That money's not going to mean anything in eternity. All the artificial divisions that we make among people are quite frankly outside of God's plan of seeking the one lost sheep. Look at me, congregation. Christ died for sinners. Paul said, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ died for all. my attitude must never be the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees murmuring about the crowd that showed up. No, and we don't do that at this church. But my attitude must always be, I want to go into the mountain to find that one lost sheep. I want to go find that guy that used to come but doesn't come anymore, but he went, Bashamani, he went out in the world. He wasted his life. How do you know? God can turn that thing around. Parable of the prodigal son, next parable right there in the passage. God can turn that thing around. I'm saying to you, have the heart of the shepherd, because all sheep matter. Father, thank you for this beautiful story in the pages of the Bible. Lord, every human being matters to you. Some folks involve themselves in things that are abhorrent to us as Christians, and yet they matter to you. Lord, help us to love them. Help us to learn the unconditional love manifested by Jesus. And perhaps, Lord, there's someone here who would look at their own life and say, compared to Bible standards, I've really messed up. I'm a lost sheep. Help them to understand that the purpose of Jesus was specifically to save them. Help them to understand that heaven's greatest rejoicing happens when that one who's gone far astray into the mountains comes back to the Lord. Speak to every heart. I pray, Father, anyone here that is lost today, they would come to know Christ as Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.